I wish you a blessed new year. May you be blessed by our Lord, and may we make good use of this year. We are in the first days of the new year, and I do not know what has occupied your thoughts during these days as we passed into the new year, or how you are conducting yourselves now that it has begun. You know that many others wanted to be with us in the new year, but they are not. They were called to give an account of their deeds. Why we are still here now is not for us to decide, that belongs to the Lord. This should concern every one of us. How did I make it through 1979, while so many others, perhaps healthier than I am, with far better prospects of living and enjoying this life, did not? The thread of their life was cut short, so this is not as joyful an event as some people imagine. It should cause each of us to reflect, because the justice of God is always demanding that the fig tree be cut down. Do you ever read the gospel? Have you come across the parable Christ told about the barren fig tree? The vineyard keeper wanted to cut it down, but someone else intervened and pleaded that it be left for one more year. If you leave me alive, it means that I have not yet been perfected. How do you still put up with me? Who thanked Christ in 1978 because he did not cut him down like the barren fig tree, but gave him time to work upon himself and become better? Sadly, all this means nothing to us, though it ought to have been the greatest matter occupying a person during these days. During these days, a person ought to be thoughtful and subdued, with his head bowed, saying to himself, "If you have left me alive, then something in me is still not ready. How do you continue to put up with me, when you have added so many years to my life so that I might prepare myself, and I am still unprepared? And after I have lived 10, 20, 30, 50, 60, or 70 years without putting anything right, who can guarantee that I will put it right now, so that he should grant us to live through 1979 as well?" Many people say they want to die. They do not know what they are asking for. They truly do not know. Woe to those who desire to see the day of the Lord. There is no greater pride in a person than to believe that he is ready to appear before the justice of God, or else he simply does not understand what the justice of God means. Just as many people do not understand what sin means. Last year we presented almost nothing to him in return for his goodness. This year he has once again placed another book in our hands, containing another 365 days, and today we have already reached the 11th day. We have already written the 11th page. Have we written anything good? Gossip, idle talk, accusations against the clergy? What have we written besides these things? Who has done something good today, and what has he written on the page? When you open such an account book, it has two facing pages, what is owed and what is received, the bad deeds and the good. What have we written on the page of good deeds? Who got up today, for example, with the firm resolve to say, "Today I will live one day as Christ wants me to, a day such as we have never lived in our entire life"? It is the day for which you pray in the church, and through the chanter say, "Grant this, O Lord." A day that is perfect, holy, peaceful, and sinless. Have you lived even one such day in your life, O man? I am not asking about all the years. Have you lived even one day? Think about this most seriously, yet even in the church you pay no attention. When the priest prays that at least this one day may be so, you answer through the chanter, "Grant this, O Lord, yes, I want such a day." And what do you do when the various circumstances arise? Nothing. This is exactly what we did when 1978 gave way to 1979. Wearing the same little suit of the soul that we wore in 1978, we passed into 1979. We merely turned off the light at midnight, symbolically, and drew a black line between 1978 and 1979. What came of that? Can we say that we closed 1978 behind us when we carried the same suit, the filthy garment of the soul, with us into 1979? What good was it if we wore new clothes that evening because it was New Year's Eve, hoping to enter the new year as new people? How many of us crossed into the new year carrying the same sins, the same girlfriend, the same friends, the same card games, everything unchanged? We crossed over like hedgehogs loaded with clusters of grapes. Have you ever seen a hedgehog covered with clusters of grapes? It looks like a chandelier. Well, that is exactly how we entered 1979. Why, then, should God keep adding these years to our lives? For what purpose? So that we can raise our grandchildren? That is the responsibility of their mother and father. It is not yours. Your task is to attend to your soul and see how you can make it spotless and without wrinkle. Let it become pure white like a wedding garment, not like the bride herself. For the bride is often soiled, but like the wedding garment, which we speak of as pure white. Let the soul have neither spot nor wrinkle. Christ desires fullness and perfection. That is why he gives us more time, and why he offers us his church, to bring about this purification, this sanctification of the human soul and body. For man was created to live in eternity. There are no repair shops up there, no remedial work can be done there, and nothing lacking can be supplied there. Everything must be completed here, and a person must be ready at every moment, so that when the Lord says to him, "Where are you?" he may answer, "Here I am," and not be like Adam, who would not say where he was. When God called Adam, "Adam, where are you?" Adam was hiding. Why? Because he had disobeyed. So for the sake of certain things that still remain unfinished in many people, and also for the sake of some who have not even begun, John said to the Sadducees and the Pharisees, "He who comes after me will take his winnowing fan and cleanse the threshing floor. He will send the chaff into the fire and gather the wheat into the barn. Which of us is wheat? Which of us? Perhaps I am nothing but chaff." We do not know how God judges. Yet we have declared ourselves saints. Some have declared other people saints, and still others have done the same. But does Christ count us among the saints? That is the question. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. God patiently endures us so that we may search out our sins from our very swaddling clothes. Not merely the sins of yesterday or the day before, but those reaching back to our earliest childhood. From the age of 5, when a person should begin confessing, we must search out our sins. Who can remember them all? God has added year upon year, and still more years, yet we have not made good use of them. This is why it is so fearful that, here in the 20th century, the kindness and patient endurance of God have added years and years to our lives. Why? So that we may make a beginning of metanoia, of repentance. Saint Arsenios used to say this at the age of 94, though he had even raised people from the dead. "Lord, add years to my life, so that I may make a beginning of repentance." He wished to make a beginning of repentance, because repentance never ends. After every fall, repentance is necessary. Consequently, if a person fell today, he must repent, since the matter has not yet been set right. I am not speaking of those who are saving up their little sins to pay for them in hell. I am not speaking of them. I am speaking even of those who struggle and yet fall, whether in word, deed, or thought. You have changed nothing, as we were in 1978, so we are in 1979. Even if God added another 1,000 years to our lives, we would remain the same. If you wish to test this and see that what I say is true, take a tape recorder when you go to confess and have it quietly record what you confess. Then when you go again, record your new confession. And when you go yet again, record that new confession as well. You will see that they are all the same. You have changed nothing. We merely want the priest to read a prayer over us so that we may receive Holy Communion, not so that we may change our lives. True confession says, "No, I will not bring that sin here again. I have cut it off. By the grace of God, I will not do it again. Even if I must die, I will not do it again. I will not say it again, I will not look again." A person must impose a canon, a rule of prayer and discipline upon himself, so that the additional time God grants him may not have been given in vain. Many people grumbled during these days. "Oh, if only these days would pass so that we could have some peace," as though Christ came into the world to burden you with trouble. God humbled himself, became man, and was born in a manger merely to cause trouble for you and me. Is that why Christ came into the world? He accepted circumcision. He accepted baptism at the hands of one of his servants. And did he come merely to burden you with trouble? Satan must be laughing. God did not come for such a purpose. God came to give you relief. God came to take away your sins. God came as light into the world to give you light so that you might understand. In your light we shall see light. We may claim that we are enlightened, advanced, and knowledgeable, and that we have landed on the moon, but if we have not come down to earth and understood that we are dust, then we have failed, my beloved. Whatever we may wish to believe, and however strongly we may wish to believe it, Christ came to take anxiety away from man, yet anxiety has not left him. There is no family without anxiety, and even these Christians are anxious. A Christian must not go about and behave like an orphan. He dares to say, "Our Father who art in heaven," and yet loses all courage. Why? Because the doctor has said that the condition is serious and that he is coughing up blood. But if I am coughing up blood, I shall simply go a little sooner to the place from which I came and to which I am destined to return. At once the fear disappears, the anxiety vanishes. Why should cancer frighten me? What can cancer do to me? I may die, but death has been swallowed up. Christ was crucified, died, and raises me up with him. What can death do to me? O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? If Christ comes, let everything else go to the devil. If Christ comes, then? You know these things, yet you still have not truly learned them. When will you learn them, and where, if you do not learn them here? You sit sewing undershirts, making this and that, gloves, and so on. Take care to learn the things of Christ. Learn what you have failed to learn throughout all your years. The years are few, the days are few, the minutes are few. No one knows when he will depart from this world. A Christian ought to shine out in the world like a lighthouse, casting light in every direction. Where is our trust in Christ? The Jesus Prayer. The Jesus Prayer, the Jesus Prayer. What if the child falls from the window and is killed? Can a mother ever forget the child of her womb? Yet even if she should forget, God says, "I will not forget you. I have engraved you upon my hands. I will never leave you nor forsake you." Have you ever reflected on those words of Paul? "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Do so and see what strength you receive. What business do I have here tonight? Will I not die one day? Why should I not have died yesterday, or 10 years ago, or 5 years ago? Not 20 or 30 years ago, of course, when I was still unrepentant. Glory to God, not then. I was not ready then. But now that I am struggling, even if only with small struggles from moment to moment, what difference will it make if I remain another year, another 2 years, another 5? What more will come of it? I will eat a few eggplants, a little okra, some fish, and a few steaks. That is all. What else will happen? If I die, will everyone else be lost? Will my son be lost? Will my wife be lost? Will they be lost? No, they will not. It would be great pride for me to believe such things as though, once I am gone, everything will fall apart. Who counts for anything? Say instead, "My God, as you will, only grant that I may be ready. Help me make good use of the days and years of my life." Do not let your blood have been shed for me in vain. Do not let me go to hell, for I belong to you. You were crucified for me. You paid the price for me. Satan paid nothing, yet he lays claim to me. The Jesus Prayer, you paid the price. You suffered, you bear with me, you care for me. You are my everything. This is how a person should begin. Then the whole matter takes on a different appearance. In such circumstances, a person now rejoices instead of grieving, and Satan gains nothing. Yet the goodness of God becomes Satan's gain. How can things be so distorted that we give Satan such power, so that even today he appears and boasts that he, and not Christ, is the ruler of the earth? Why? Because human beings give him that right by misusing, as I keep repeating, the patient endurance and goodness of God. Would you like me to tell you something else? Listen. People count the years. Someone says, "Today it is 1971. I, for example, am 62 years old. Another is 50, another 80, another 40, another 30. and on the basis of these years he thinks about how long he will live, what he will do, how he must not die yet because he is still young, and so forth. Many are even upset when they hear their true age mentioned. They do not want to say how old they are. They conceal it. Why? What is the point? So that no one will say that you have grown old, that I have grown old. But does the human person truly grow old? Tell me. Certainly the body grows old, but the human person is not merely the body. The human person is a soul. The body will return to the earth, and from the earth it will be taken up again and made new, as though 33 years old, and it will live in eternity. Cancer will no longer be able to threaten it, nor tuberculosis, nor diabetes. Nothing will be able to threaten it. It will be new. It will be like the angels. My dear ones, the human person is eternal. From what moment, you ask? From the very moment the child is conceived in the mother's womb. From that very moment, not after months or years, as some people claim. Just the day before yesterday, a taxi driver said to me, it was only 2 months old when we got rid of it. The wretch had come with his wife. You killed a human being in cold blood, without even knowing what that person might have become. That innocent child would have done you no harm. What a terrible deed you committed. You could just as well have let the child be born, baptized it, and then killed it so that it would go to paradise. You would bear the same responsibility before God. Why did you send away that child unbaptized? But it was only 2 months old, he says. From what moment is it a human life? From the moment of conception. If it is not life, then what are you afraid of? It is life from the moment of conception. You are destroying a life that is developing. The organism is developing. The little soul exists from that very moment, if you wish. Read St. Isidore of Pelusium and see precisely how he defines it. Let people not be led astray. From the moment a human being is conceived in his mother's womb, he remains for eternity, either with the devil or with Christ. What he becomes will unfold afterward. Of course, the parents can cut that life short through this violent act I have spoken of, cold-blooded murder, carried out by a doctor who becomes a killer. Woe to those doctors, woe and woe three times over, who swore to help life, nurture life, and care for life, yet cold-bloodedly kill it. So then, my dear ones, the human being is eternal. Many people examine their notes, telegrams, and cards, and discover that certain people have not sent them wishes for many years, and they take offense at them. Listen to what they say. You did not wish us many years. But what does many years mean, compared with eternity? Many years are laughable. I am eternal. When you wish me many years, you are making a mockery of me. The late Spyridon, Archbishop of Athens and all Greece, gave a splendid answer when the late Panagiotis Tremulus went to greet him on his feast day and said to him, Your beatitude, the late Tremulus said in his characteristic way, I wish you may reach 100. And the archbishop replied, And if I reach 105, Panagiotis, will I be taking 5 years from yours? Do you understand? If I reach 105, he said, will I be taking them from your years? The human being is eternal, my dear ones. He is buried only for a time. The sun, too, is buried and rises again in the morning. A human being remains dead for a time, and nature also lies dead, yet spring comes. Nature lies dead in winter, but in spring it rises again. Cut into a tree, and in spring it begins to weep sap. Where were you? Why did you not bring forth sap sooner? Yes, I was sleeping. I was dry. I was dead. I was playing this part to teach you, my thoughtless master. Yet you refuse to see me. How many times has the sun gone down? And yet it rose again in the morning. How many times has a person died and risen again? Before coming here, I had been on my feet since 5 in the morning. I lay down for 20 minutes. I told my wife, during those 20 minutes I died, and then I rose again. If someone had robbed me, I would not have heard a thing. Someone may say to me, but you were breathing. You were alive. Alive? In what sense was I alive? Someone could have taken my trousers and left me naked without my knowing it. So it is with the soul. The soul is not lost. The soul is alive, though the body is dead. The body goes to the grave, and tomorrow it will rise from the grave. Have you ever read the teaching behind the first great memorial service which is held on the eve of Cheesefare? A Christian must be a model, a lantern, a light, a lamp, and salt, as Christ said. When a Christian does not fulfill this role, there is no purpose in his living here. Wherever he is, wherever he goes, and in all his dealings, he must leave the mark of being a Christian. He must show that within this person, within this living body, within this mortal frame, there is no raven. Rather, Christ is there. There is a dove. Unfortunately, our conduct and the lives of those who are called Christians are not like this. Many times we speak, even taking the position of teachers, yet our words are not heard. That is because the world, and especially our own family and those closest to us, watches our life, not our mouth. The world has had its fill of words. It wants an example. It wants a life. We conduct ourselves just as the world does. You enter a religious household and cannot distinguish it from a worldly one. I do not mean the thing itself as a piece of furniture, a machine, or an invention. I mean the way it is used as a machine and an invention. It is astonishing, a good and holy thing. But in the way it is used, it becomes the chief of devils, not merely Satan, but the chief of devils. Must it reach every last corner of the earth? Yet it does not compel me. I wanted to come here, and I came. No one forced me. You too wanted to come here, and you came. No one forced you. Look at your own life, and you will see. Women are unrecognizable. They are both religious and worldly. Young people are unrecognizable. They too are both worldly and religious. What then are they? They have simply added Christ to their lives, while their way of life remains the same. But when the fruit is not what Christ desires, how can you tell me that this is the kind of tree that can bear his fruit? We want oranges, but it produces bitter oranges. Since it produces bitter oranges, can it possibly be an orange tree? It cannot be. The fruit reveals the tree. Therefore, if these fruits are not of God, how can the body and soul belong to God? Who observed the 40-day fast as God desires and as the church prescribed? Who observed it? Perhaps 10%. 90% of Christians did as they pleased. Today and tomorrow, when it becomes today, we'll join this day to the one after it. Thus, every day is a bridge connecting us with both the past and the future. Can you tell me it is not so? Is that not how it is? But remember this from now on. This bridge can bear only a certain weight. Outside Athens, you will see bridges bearing signs that state their weight limit, so that no tank or other heavy load crosses over and brings the bridge down, destroying it and killing those upon it. That bridge can bear only so much. Elsewhere, the height is measured. A sign above tells you the clearance, so that trucks and cars carrying loads on top will know whether they can pass without tearing everything down. In the same way, each human day can bear only a certain weight, and human life itself is a burden. Consequently, take care to load each day only with as much weight as you can carry across the bridge. Some people are not content with what the present day brings, trusting that God will provide tomorrow, as we say. Instead, what do? They think about things that may never happen to them. What will happen in 10 years? What will happen in 20 years? What will happen in 50 years? And so they torment themselves, lose their sleep, become nervous wrecks, and create all kinds of problems. You see a mother or father with a baby who has just been born already worrying about how they will arrange its wedding one day. If the child is a girl, they stir up turmoil in the home, blaspheme the most holy Theotokos in Christ, and the man may even drive his wife away because she bore him a daughter. He worries about how he will marry her off and where he will find her dowry. My dear man, have you even lived that long yet? You have not even returned home. So let it be. What fault is it of your wife? What did you sow? She brought forth what you sowed, yet you expect the impossible. But people do not know enough to tell these gentlemen the truth. A mother says, whatever God sends, so long as the child is born healthy, that is her concern, that the child should be whole and healthy, whatever God may give. All this cleverness comes from us fathers. who insist that the child must be a boy or whatever else we imagine, but do not blame the woman. She is like soil, like the earth. Whatever you sow is what she will bring forth. Sow oats, and oats will grow. Sow wheat, and wheat will grow. Blame yourself. Why accuse the woman? And people torment themselves and grieve over things that may never happen. Remember, the second coming may take place. An earthquake may happen this very moment and bury us all. Why distress yourself over what may happen years from now? Leave it to God. Place that burden upon God and continue on your way. Glory to God. The child comes into the world with its own God-given destiny, and God brings yet another blessing into our arms. I once read a story that I included in a book I wrote about childbearing. If you have the book, you will find it there. There was a woodcutter from Ioannina who was cutting wood in a village near Agrinio. Someone had hired him by the day to do the work. So he was cutting wood on the far side of a stream, on the slope opposite the village. Then, at about 10 o'clock in the morning, he heard lamentations, voices crying in mourning. He wondered, what has happened? Who has died? He waited to hear the bell because he knew that the village bell would ring when someone died. But he heard nothing. Still, he could hear the cries. So he tried to find out what was happening. He put down his axe and crossed over to the village to see what had caused all that wailing and lamentation. And what did he find? A woman had given birth to a girl, and they were already weeping in advance. The man learned that they were crying because a girl had been born, worrying about what would happen 20 years later, how they would arrange her wedding and provide for her. He stood there astonished. "Who is the child's father?" he asked. "Tell the father to come here." The father came, also in tears. "Why are you crying?" the woodcutter asked. "Because we are poor," the man replied. "How poor are you?" he asked. "In any case, would you like me to provide for this child's wedding with 50 drachmas? "How could anyone arrange a wedding with 50 drachmas? The father replied. "When I finish this work, my employer will pay me 50 drachmas. Do you see that little field down there? I will buy poplar saplings and plant them there. In 20 years, they will have grown enough to provide dowries for 20 girls. The father stood there, open-mouthed. "I will plant poplars for you," the woodcutter said. "In 20 years, you will have enough from them to arrange weddings for 20 girls. And who told you that this child will even live that long? Who told you that God will not send her a husband who asks for no dowry at all? How do you know what God will do? What are these pagan ways of thinking? Many people do not know how to conduct their lives, and so they torment themselves. What will happen? Where will I go? Where will I stand? But what has actually happened? Who has told you that any of it will?" Most of them are people who have struggled, passed through furnaces, and suffered. They were pushed from pillar to post, as we say, sent to an aunt, a grandmother, a stepmother, or someone else. Yet in time they still came through it all. Why should the child not suffer? Why should it not endure hardship? "But I suffered, and I do not want her to suffer. But Christ also suffered. Are you greater than Christ?" Many times a person must suffer. It is the ego that must be struck down, along with 1,001 distorted thoughts that must be corrected. And so a person gathers up worries about what will happen the day after tomorrow, wonders how things will turn out, and keeps analyzing everything. Then he loses sleep, ruins his health, and today, as you can see, people consume shiploads of tranquilizers. And once a person begins taking tranquilizers, the psychiatric hospital is not far behind. Let us not deceive ourselves. When a person loses his Christ and Satan succeeds in loading him down with troubles that very often do not even exist, troubles that are entirely imaginary, this is where it leads. And these things torment him. You should know that such a person is in the antechamber of the psychiatric hospital. And great care is needed because this shows a lack of faith in God. A person must understand this and pass his days beautifully and joyfully, even when morning comes into that day. For a ship to sink, it does not have to be loaded with huge boulders. Even when it is loaded with sand, it sinks. It sinks from the sand, from all those tiny things of which we say, they are nothing. I have not murdered anyone. I have not stolen anything. I am all right. So it is not simply a matter of God adding more years to our lives. What matters is how we make use of them, how we live through those years, and what must be accomplished in them. On the night when 1978 gave way to 1979, an angel came to every person and handed each one a mailbag saying, "Inside are 365 letters, 365 numbered messages. You are to open one each day." I do not know whether you realize that sailors and soldiers often do not know their mission or where they are going. A man is given 10 envelopes marked first, second, third, fourth, and so on. He opens the first and it says, "Embark here and proceed to Aegina. When you reach Aegina, open the second." He goes there and the second tells him, "Proceed to Crete." In Crete he is to open the third. He opens it and it tells him, "Proceed to Bari in Italy," and so it continues, while he knows nothing beforehand because he has not opened the envelopes. He is guided by opening the envelopes one at a time. He sleeps peacefully, saying, "Wherever you tell me to go, I will go, but what do? We open all the envelopes for all the days at once, until our head swells to the size of a 500-liter barrel, and then you expect to have the desire to pray or the peace of mind to think about your soul. How can you think about it? The devil gets you opening one envelope after another. Winter is coming, summer is coming, this will happen, that will happen. Will they accept us? What will they do to us? Miserable man, why do you let the devil deceive you and do these things to you? Glorify God. What is the worst that can happen? Can you do more than die? There is nothing beyond that. When the devil comes and tells you that you must put your own back into everything, that unless you supply the effort, the reasoning, the cleverness, and the care, nothing can be done, say to him, "Get away from me, devil." He does this to remove God from the picture so that you will place no trust in him but only in yourself, until you lose your mind, and many poor people, whole crowds of them, suffer because of this very thing. They have no trust in God. So what do we make of this year, which is supposedly worse? Some people say, "This year is worse." No. A year is an abstract concept. What can a year itself possibly mean? It is your life, my life, and everyone's life that gives a year its character. What can time do by itself? It is not to blame for anything. We live such a mad kind of life, and then we describe the years accordingly. People speak of the golden age of Pericles. What made it golden? People live differently, that is all. So if you want to live differently, then live differently. Glory to God, no one is going to do anything to you. But you do not consider that you will die. The devil does not want you to believe that you came here to die, and that you die in order to live. You do not consider that you are a tenant on the earth, not a permanent resident. If you reflect on these things, everything falls into place. Satan withdraws. And you say, "Glory to God if you will, let me see another dawn." If you do not will that I see the dawn here, you will let me see it somewhere else. You arrange everything. If you will, let me see this evening. If you do not will that I reach the evening, then may I meet you with joy. This is how a person ought to approach life and how he ought to think. What I ask of you, my Christ, is to remind me of my sins and help me not to incur any further debt, for when we have a debt, we try to pay it off. Christ has arranged for us to repay it in installments so that we can settle it easily. The angel said, "Rise, leave, and go to Egypt. Leave Herod alone, because otherwise tomorrow he could say to me, 'You struck me down and did not give me the chance to repent.' Let him be. I will withdraw and humble myself." This is how Christ acts in such situations, leaving us without excuse. These, then, are words and matters to which we must pay attention. There is a certain dissatisfaction within us. Take note of how I describe it, and I will tell you something. This dissatisfaction turns our attention outward. We look at other people. She wore this. He bought that. They ate such and such. You do not look at yourself. You look at what others have done and wonder whether you can do what they do. They, in turn, do not look at what is theirs, but try to imitate someone else. One person looks through another's window and the other peers through his neighbor's window. They never look at their own. This dissatisfaction is not a Christian trait. A wise man who had studied life once portrayed this dissatisfaction in a large painting. What had he painted? Imagine a great picture as large as this glass wall, a lush green meadow, so beautiful that even people, not only animals, would envy it. The meadow was divided down the middle, with one horse on this side and another on the other side. The grass on this side was exactly the same as the grass on the other. Yet what did he depict? The horse on this side had stretched its head across the barrier and was eating from the other side, while the horse on that side was eating from this one. Underneath he had written, "Dissatisfaction." Why are you laughing? Do you not look at other women's husbands? Do we not look at other men's wives? Consider it carefully. Do we not look at other people's homes? Do they not look at ours? We are living the very thing I am describing to you. Look at the image and let your nous, your spiritual intellect, dwell on it. These things concern us, so that we may see where we stand and how God puts up with us. Who thinks of struggling against these passions? What I am describing to you is satanic. These are achievements of the devil, yet we have taken them upon our shoulders and still carry on. We need spiritual struggle in these matters. Unless that struggle takes place, nothing will change. Pay attention to the details of your sins, to the smallest details, because we deceive ourselves by distinguishing between great and small sins. I did not do what that man did, you say, and so forth. But you did whatever lay within your power to do, and you will refrain only if you fear God. By fearing God, I mean that you revere God. Take God into account and reckon with Him. Everything you do is done beneath the eye of God. You may hide from your father, your mother, your wife, your husband, the police, or the public prosecutor. Yet you cannot hide from the all-seeing eye which beholds every detail, for all things are naked and laid bare before Him. If a person truly thought this way, many things would never be done. I heard of Satan accusing someone, "You paid only for a local telephone call," he said, "but you made a long-distance call." I heard of Satan saying you did not board at the terminus. The conductor came just before you reached your stop, and you claimed that you had boarded at the previous stop so that you could save one drachma. You froze. Did you not strike your little child when the child told the truth that he was 4.5 years old, and you then had to pay for his ticket? You lied to the conductor, saying that the child had not yet started school and so forth, merely to avoid paying. Satan wants your head, and we give him grounds through all these things we do whenever no one is watching. We think we have gotten away with it. Just the other day, a young married couple sent a small parcel with their children to the children's grandparents who lived at the edge of the town. "Come, George and little Helen, take this parcel to grandfather and grandmother and come back quickly." The children took it and set off. On the way, George persuaded his little sister to open it and see what was inside. "I cannot open it," she kept saying, holding it tightly against herself. "I cannot open it. I have to deliver it." But the thought kept gnawing at her. At last they stopped beside a low wall in the village and opened the parcel. And what did they see? It was full of sweets and kurabitas, the traditional festive biscuits, which were being sent to grandfather and grandmother. The little boy's mouth began to water. He wanted to eat one. "Why don't we each take one?" he said to her. "Shall we?" "No, we must not." "But who will count them?" Little George suddenly froze stiff, and his appetite vanished. "Grandfather does not know arithmetic," he said. "But does God not know arithmetic?" We who have cheated the tax authorities will learn the truth. We who have committed 1,001 dishonest acts will learn it. We have even found a way to justify ourselves. We have found the appropriate passage of Scripture and have put our justification in writing. We have also found a suitable spiritual father, and he has given us his blessing. But tomorrow you will hear, "If the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." When your conscience cries out within you, neither a patriarch, nor a bishop, nor even a saint can silence it. Conscience stands above everything else. See to it that you heed it. The years are not added to our lives, my beloved, for the reasons we imagine. Our life is not prolonged because we are worthy, or because we have managed things so well, or because we have had checkups, watched our health, and stopped putting salt in our food. Those are nothing but fairy tales. If God over there turns off the switch, then we shall see where all these things go. The reason he gives us more time is another, so that you may set yourself right. Put in order every detail of your life, whether it concerns sins of the flesh, worldly matters, general matters, relations with women, or whatever else there may be. I do not know what it is in your case. Then you will be able to say, Glory to God, my God. You have preserved me through this year as well, and I have begun to pull myself out of the mire. Help me to put everything in order. This is what I wish to say to you in love this evening. Perhaps my words were a little bitter, and perhaps they did not always follow neatly one from another, but they had to be said. For sadly, Satan has deceived us. Time is given to us for salvation, but if we keep postponing it, what lies ahead is perdition. May God be our helper.